tonight's going to be our last lesson on this, but then we're going to have one more session after Thanksgiving, kind of a wrap-up time of practical application and how this works in the testimony of life. So we'll look forward to that and trust that you've picked up something, perhaps where you are, what's going on in your life. Several of you have mentioned that to me, in fact, and I'm grateful for that. Today in lesson number 6, our theme for tonight is begin with an ending, end with a beginning. Begin with an ending, end with the beginning. You know, there are times, I don't know whether I would say often, but there are times and circumstances when the transitions of life that we are particularly going through are really, really tough, especially when they arrive suddenly. You know, the ones that are harder, the ones that don't really have a remedy, sometimes they're even brutal in their scope. They can be transitions which plunge us into the depths of fear and insecurity or doubt and personal confusion of one form or another. And it's conceivable that in situations like that, sometimes even we as children of God, we can cry out, either literally or at least internally. And our cry is just simply wondering, where is God in all of this? Doesn't God care? Why is he doing this to me? And I would personally say, whether you agree with me or not is your privilege, but I think probably all of us are susceptible to things, circumstances at times hitting us so hard in our lives that we may think we would never ask those questions, or we may think we would never experience those particular cries. But don't put yourself in the box of security so far to think that you could not find yourself in that frame of mind, because these transitions can be very tough sometimes to go through. A key to successful transition from our advantageous position as Christian believers is learning to focus, however, not on where is God, not even on why is God doing this, but rather keep our focus on who God is. It's not where is God. It's not what is God doing. Focus on who God is. And we'll talk about that as we bring tonight's lesson to a conclusion. I think probably in talking in this frame of mind, we probably need to take a minute and try to define what the term successful transition really means. Successful transition, I think, is one that we come through, first of all, with our faith intact. It hasn't shaken our stand with God. It hasn't shaken our trust in God, no matter how much we cry out. When it's all said and done, we come through that with our faith intact. I'm not trying to be funny when I say a successful transition also, I think, is one we come through with our sanity intact. And sometimes that can be a real threat to us if we're not careful. I think also, again, not being funny, a successful transition is one we come through with our emotions intact. Yes. That doesn't mean we haven't been emotional. That doesn't mean we're still not emotional. It just means that our emotions are not controlling us. They've not gone haywire on us, because they are, in fact, a normal part of human life. So I think a successful transition is one we come through with four things. I've only named three. A successful transition, we come through with our faith intact. We come through with our sanity intact. We come through with our emotions intact. And we come through with very good eyesight. Eyesight that is good enough for us to see the future down the road in front of us and still believe in the fulfillment of Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope, and plans to give you a future. If you can grasp that, I would say you've got great eyesight and you've come through a successful transition. That doesn't mean it wasn't painful. That doesn't mean that it's still not painful at times. But you've made it through, you're off and running, and you've got a vision that God has something out there in front of you. So tonight we want to conclude our little study by talking just a little bit about new beginnings. Now, basically, in these next few minutes, what I want to do is just give you some key thoughts and phrases which I want to leave with you. And your worksheet is formulated for you to have to fill in some of the blanks, and maybe that will be a catalyst for you to remember some of these key phrases. And the first one, here it is. You may be sick and tired of it because I've said it every night for 6 weeks now. But the first key phrase for you to get in your mind is every transition begins with an ending. You don't need to deny that. We lose something in a transition. I talked to a family, I think it was last Wednesday night or last Sunday. I saw the lady sitting out in the lobby on a bench looking a tad bit forlorn. And I just asked, are you okay? Are you doing all right? And she said, well, you know, we're moving after 40 years in the same house. And in those very few words, you know what she said to me nonverbally is, I'm losing something, and I know I'm losing it, and whatever I'm gaining, I'm still feeling that loss right now. Every transition begins with an ending. Every transition is a loss or a separation or a putting away. And the harsh truth is that there are occasions when those transitions bring us endings that are beyond recovery. All we can hope for in those moments is to ultimately climb out of the morass of our grief or our hurt or our anger or fear, whatever it is that you may be going through, with a capacity to get up and move forward. Transition then very much can be defined as the process of ultimately releasing the way things used to be and then taking hold of the way things subsequently become. I suppose you can imagine in a congregation of this size, there are very few circumstances that you can think of that are not being experienced by somebody within our church family. Unfortunately, every church family in town has families, young couples, sometimes more mature couples. Their marriage gets in trouble, and that trouble and that complexity goes so far as to the point that that marriage is dissolved in divorce, and not every time can that divorce be reverted and everything come back and be happy ever after. That's an example of one of those transitions that, you know, you can sometimes repent and cry and plead and beg and purify yourself and do everything else. But in the end, what you lost is not restored. There are just circumstances in life that are like that. And the best we can hope for is to pick up and move on to whatever it is God has prepared for us in the future. And part of that involves taking hold of what they become subsequently in our lives. Now, in between the letting go and the taking hold again, we've been talking about a place that is often very chaotic, but at the same time very creative, and we've called that place in our study the neutral zone. It's that place where we've moved away from the imminent moment of despair over loss. We've distanced ourselves from that just a bit, but not to a point that we see what's coming. We don't see anything in front of us. We still feel that everything is gone. We just don't have any hope. We don't have a future yet, but we are not as drastically in despair as we were the moments after that loss occurred. You know, when you are making calls like I had to make today to dear friends who've just lost a loved one, you have to be very, very careful when that party answers the phone not to blurt out just automatically, "How you doing this morning?" That's one of those dumb talking head questions you hear on television. You don't have to ask. You know how people are doing. But yet in trying to skillfully handle that conversation, Mrs. Tedford said to me, she said, "Well, there are moments when I'm doing okay." Because this is a godly lady. She knows where her husband's at and that they will be together again and all of that we believe. She said, "There are moments that I'm okay. But then it just sweeps over me and I just can't handle it today." Well, her husband of a lifetime has been gone for 3 hours. That is quite understandable. And as hard as it may be for her to realize it, there will come a time somewhere down the road in the future, days or weeks or months, when things will begin to look different. Not that she misses him any less, not that she has put him away out of her mind, but she's just distanced from the trauma of that moment and moved into a place where God can help her in her mind and heart and emotions to begin to sort things out and maybe even begin to see there is going to be light in a new day for me down the road. That's the important issue of the neutral zone. It's where and when things are no longer going along the old way, but we don't quite have our arms around that new way yet. Now, there is a reality here, as I said last week, however, that sooner or later, there has to be movement in and from that neutral zone. You cannot, we cannot, I cannot take the transitional lostness of my life, whatever it is that I've lost, whatever hurt I've experienced, I cannot allow that to send me to a corner in a fetal ball for the rest of my life. If it does, I will be in a quarter, in a fetal ball for the rest of my life. I may do that for a while. That may be the only way I know how to handle what's come down in my life. But sooner or later, if we are to recover and experience a successful transition, something has to lift us up and move us forward. The key word there being movement. We have to begin thinking about moving on, digging out, and sorting out. And remember, we talked about there's a natural resistance to that, especially when a child or a spouse or a dear friend, we've either lost them or they've moved away or divorce has happened and they're no longer in our life. There's a resistance to moving on because in our minds, if we're not careful, our minds are telling us, well, if I move on, then that means I don't care. Or if I move on, that means I don't love. That's not what moving on means at all. Transition is the end of something, but it's also the beginning of something new. I certainly missed my mom and dad, both of them, when they passed away. My dad very abruptly, and my mom essentially just dying by the inch over a period of about 5 years. But I miss them both drastically, and I remember even now, 5, 6, 7 years later, there are evenings when I'm getting ready to lay down in bed and a thought will drift through my mind, I've got to go call Mom. And she's been in heaven for 7 years. But missing her is that real. But it certainly is not the way it was those first weeks when I would just lay down in bed and without any warning whatsoever, just start weeping profusely because I miss my mother or I miss my dad. So it changes. It doesn't disappear. And I have this incredibly rich, bronzed memory of my mom and my dad that I pull out regularly and enjoy and feed myself on. Very different from it was in the starkness of that moment of loss. That's what happens when we move through these transitional processes and we have to overcome the idea that we're doing something bad to our loved one or bad to our past situation by even talking about moving on or digging out or sorting out. In order to recover or to reevaluate or even begin to analyze the new normal, we have to be ready for some movement to take place. In this in-between place, before that movement starts, it is found somewhere between the ending and before the beginning, and we can come to believe that we have found ourselves in a place feeling very much like a no man's land, where hope does not live, where broken dreams do live, where confused faith exists, where hurt, wounds, and despair rule the day, and there is no way out. We've got to find a way to transform that feeling of being in a no man's land by finding an escape route. And I believe that escape route is an escape route into a God-ordained destination of escape and successful transition. I have this experience often in my life, especially in hospital visitation and the like, where I'll walk in on a family, they don't know Christ, they're not walking the way of faith, and they're in an incredibly horrible circumstance, and I inevitably will come out that door and turn my back on that family and say, I do not know how an individual or a family goes through a circumstance like that, not leaning on faith, not leaning on Jesus, not leaning into the arms of God, not having anybody as a support for them in these moments. And so we've got to find that. And I believe as Christians, we are extremely advantaged because we hear that way of escape. We hear that way of deliverance. We hear that source of reliance and leaning all the time. We've just sung about it tonight. And so I think in our moments of transition, it becomes really good news. And the good news is our access to the things of faith, our faith in God, and the practice we know of walking by faith in Him. Now, here's the second phrase. The first one is every transition begins with an ending. Here's your second phrase. Every transition ends with a new beginning. Every transition ends with a new beginning. Now, let's be clear about something here. It's not day one transition, loss, something's gone, grieving, crying, lonely, whatever it may be. Day five, beginning to try to sort it out. In day 10, a new beginning. It just doesn't work that way. In fact, sometimes some of those steps are so gradual and they are so long-term that it's only looking back on them in retrospect that we can really see, you know, God really did bring me out of a moment of morass into a very new beginning in my life. All three of those instances in our ministry that I shared with you last week, where we suffered a horrible ending, not of our own doing, unexpected at times. We either did not see happen what we wanted to happen, or we saw something happen that we didn't want to happen, or circumstances beyond us impacted us. In every one of those instances, we lost hope. We lost sight of any potential good coming out of any of the three of them. But yet in all three of them, we moved to a day where things got better. We found that we were still breathing. We were still taking nourishment. And now we look back on them all from a further different distance retrospectively, and we can testify about all three of them. God accomplished purposes of His design out of all three of them. And yet in the moment, in the harshness of the moment, we couldn't see any of that. And all of us know what I'm talking about. You, everyone, whether it's ministry or personal life, we all know what I'm talking about. Every transition begins with an ending, and every transition ends with a new beginning, but that new beginning might not be like your TV bursting on when you push the button. It may come over a period of days or months or weeks or even years sometimes before you really experience that new beginning. Here's a very important third phrase that we haven't talked much about, and I didn't want to leave you tonight without giving it to you. New beginnings are not automatic. This process that we're talking about is not a guaranteed automatic in your life. It doesn't have to happen. It depends on a lot of things. And as believers, it depends a great deal on ultimately trusting God and His love for us and faith in Him to get us out of what we find ourselves in. New beginnings are not automatic. However, I would have to contrast that by saying to you, let me say the whole phrase again. New beginnings are not automatic. What I call continuations pretty much are a given. And what I mean by that is you can do one of two things after a traumatic issue in your life. You can either press through to a new beginning, or it's pretty much a given. If you don't, you will continue. I'm not trying to be funny, but most of the crises in life don't kill us. Now, you have a heart attack like Jack did, and that's a debatable issue. You have a surgery of the extent of Lamar, and that's a debatable issue. And Gerald Horn with his huge blood clot issue in his leg. Those are issues that can take your physical life. But your favorite cat dies. That can be a trauma in some families. Or you move out of the house you've lived in for 40 years. That may be hard, and that may be sad, but you know you're most likely going to go on breathing. And you're going to be able to go to work. You might miss a day or so, but you'll ultimately back on the job. You follow what I'm trying to say there? Having a new beginning is not automatic in your transitions. Continuing or living on is pretty much a given. You're going to live. You're going to survive through the sadness or the loss or the separation or whatever the transition you have experienced. You know, your health may be declining, but we do get out of bed every morning and we do breathe and we do eat, and our bones may be stiff, but we still are able to move them, and it may hurt our legs to sit. You know, continuation is pretty much a given. Lots of people enter such transitions of one kind or another, and they don't successfully come out of them, or at least they don't come out of them whole and well. They just continue. What am I trying to say? Transitions can be so difficult and debilitating and awful that we just don't know what we're going to do. We may even conclude in those transitions, I don't want to live. I have had people say that. I just wish I could die. They've lost a husband of 40 years. I don't want to live. I don't have anything to live for. Let me die. Husbands say the same thing in loss of a wife. Parents lose a child. A young mother with two children loses a husband in a messy divorce. I can't live. I don't want to live. I don't want to live like this. I don't want to go on like this. We may even conclude that we don't want to live, but most likely we will. We will live and we will survive, but it may just be in a state that's more like continuing than it is finding a new beginning, not discovering a fresh, new, inspiring beginning. So it's true. New beginnings are not automatic. They require intentionality, effort, and even some level of strategy, and that's what we're talking about here. And that's not always easy for us in our context, you know, in our Western context. We live in a world where when something stops and we want it to start, what do? We either push a button or we press a switch or we twist a key. It's a known process. That's how you get something that's not running to run. That's how you get something that's quit or stopped to start again. When it doesn't work, we have other processes and other procedures to use to discover why it's not working and to get it fixed. Well, new beginnings just aren't quite that mechanical. They don't work by the press of a button or the twist of a key. They do not come about by default. The default, meaning what happens if we do nothing, may well be just that very level of continuation that we're talking about, short of rediscovering a fulfilled, a joyous, whole quality of life after our crisis. failure to move forward then toward a new beginning means that we're going to live incomplete. And we're going to live unrecovered. We may even live embittered. We may be stymied in becoming what God wants us to be because we did not successfully navigate one of life's difficult transitions. And that's the focus of the neutral zone. It's to be a place, a moment, a circumstance, a frame of mind where we start to come to terms, to get a grip, to sort things out, to make a plan, calm down, and think rationally, however you wish to form it in your own mind, so that the next important phrase I want to leave with you is actually two phrases. Number one, take advantage of the neutral zone. And the next one, don't settle for just continuing. Take advantage of the neutral zone. The neutral zone may be better than anything else is defined by time. You just have to go through a season to get through some of these things. And just don't agree to settle for continuing. We don't have to do that as children of the living God. God can bring us out to a new beginning. I believe we can stand strong on Jeremiah 29:11 in any kind of transition circumstance, no matter how severe, how horrendous, how sad, how heart-stopping, and grasp truth that there is indeed out there in front of us a new beginning. I can't tell you what it's going to look like. I can only tell you it's probably not going to be identical to what you lost. It's going to be new. It's going to be different, but it's also going to be something that God gives us. And it will be worth the effort. It will be worth your investment of time, and it will be worth the process once we discover it and once we move into it. And so we arrive at the final chapter in our brief study of passages facing the transitions of life. And you know that we've walked with Joseph through these studies, sometimes close, sometimes a little bit farther distance from him. Following the life of Joseph, we've discovered an amazing up and down experience revealed in his story as we read about him in Scripture. The first key word that I would use in defining the saga Joseph went through might be the word sold, S-O-L-D. We know what that's all about, don't we? Joseph, betrayed by his brothers, sold into ruthless slavery, dragged into Egypt, and what appeared to him to be a totally new normal for him the rest of his life as a slave. No longer a favored son, but a piece of chattel, a piece of property that could be bought, sold, abused, treated with disdain. With that destiny in front of him, it certainly was not going to be a pleasant, enjoyable new normal for him as he drug along behind that train of camels. But arriving in Egypt, he finds himself in a relative comfortable position and somewhat of a minor reprieve, you might think. He was in Potiphar's house. Now, it wasn't his home, and his beloved father wasn't there, nor was he in the presence of his real family. That reality, as far as he knew at that moment, was gone forever. But nonetheless, it did appear to have the semblance of a bearable situation for Joseph. I think a second term in defining Joseph might be the term seduced. That's one we would like to leave out of our life biography. But Joseph was challenged by the seductive wife of Potiphar, and all it did for that young man was to give him the opportunity to refuse the seduction of that woman and refuse to barter his character and his purity for a few moments of pleasure. And yet it did result in another setback. That's the third word, setback. Joseph stood firm and he lost everything he had. He lost his privilege. He lost his comfort, lying forgotten in a dank prison cell once again at the bottom. David knew a lot about endings and loss. And his amazing story is, even on this second turn at the bottom, David stood strong and found our next important descriptive word. You can't talk about, did I say David? I'm talking about Joseph. It's been a hard day. We find the next term in Joseph's life, and that's the term success. Yes, I would say to every one of us here today, not flippantly, you can know success again after your transition. Yes, you can know happiness again. Yes, you can rediscover purpose and direction again. Just hear the words of Genesis 39, 21 through 23 from the Message. This is about Joseph. But there in jail, God was still with Joseph. That's enough right there to say that there's hope. God is still with Joseph. He reached out in kindness to him. He put him on good terms with the head jailer. The head jailer put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners. He ended up managing the whole operation. The head jailer gave Joseph free rein, never even checked on him because God was with him. Whatever he did, God made sure it worked out for the best. In tough transitional moments, we tend to think more in terms of survival rather than success, don't we? Keeping our senses rather than making a difference. We tend to think more about release, get me out of this, more than recovery. Yet for Joseph, ultimately the horror of the latest ending gave way to yet another new beginning, a new normal to be sure for him. This time it was one of power, one of authority, and one of favor. Not in the home of Potiphar, but in the home of the Pharaoh. But it still wasn't home. Jacob wasn't there. His family wasn't there. The familiarity of his childhood, as far as he knew, was still gone. And so you've got to add one more word to the story of Joseph, and that's restoration. Reunion day. That eternal ending of his turned out to be reversible as he once again fell into the arms of his aging father. Not every transitional ending is reversible. You know that. Enough of you have experienced the loss of a loved one in your lifetime to know that not all transitions are reversible. A divorce is not often repairable, but all transitions are survivable, with success possible, and even restored happiness as a great potential if we walk through them arm in arm with the Lord. But the amazing thing history teaches us, I think, is that Joseph's reunion with Jacob and his brothers was a personal restoration. But in the larger picture of Israel's history, it is just one step, one segment of a history of transitions, some successful and some aborted by the people's own failure. It was actually a later leader after Joseph, after the death of Jacob, talking about the venerated Moses, who gave the descendants of Jacob a precious promise for successful transition. As they approach the land of promise and it looks like successful navigation will occur, Moses spoke. This is what Moses said in Genesis chapter 31. Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel, and he said to them, "I am 120 years old today. I'm no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, 'You shall not go over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you so that you shall dispossess them, and Joshua will go over at your head, as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land, and when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and be courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. And when turned to his appointed successor, Joshua, what did he tell him? Do like I did, Joshua. No. Joshua, here are 10 steps to successfully leading a large group of stubborn, bullheaded Jews. No. No. He said, it is the Lord, Joshua, who goes before you, and he will be with you. He will not leave you, and he will not forsake you. Do not fear, or do not be dismayed. And then in Genesis 31:23, to personally affirm what Moses said, God said, the Lord himself commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said personally through his own voice, be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the people of Israel into the land that I swore to give them. I will be with you. Let me simply close by saying to you that every one of us will know additional transitions in our lives in the days and months and years ahead of us. The very best thing, the truest statement which I can offer you in preparation for those moments would be the promise of who God is. He has promised to never leave us. He has promised to never forsake us. He has promised to always remain near. He has promised to always be faithful. Let me say this real quickly. I was reading an article yesterday, I believe it was, which offered a list of 6 things you should never say to terminally ill people. And you know what the first one was? Never tell a distraught, terminally ill person that everything's going to be all right. You don't really know that that is true. Instead, promise to be there for that person. Don't tell them everything is going to be all right. Promise to be there. And instantly, my mind went back to just what we're talking about. Where is God when I need him? Why is God doing this to me? That's not the issue. The issue is, who is God? He is the God who promised, I will be with you. And however dark and gross and difficult your transitional moment might be, even right now, I'd like to point you to the only true God, who has promised never to leave us and never to forsake us and to always be there for us. And if that's not enough, because of him, I can still assure you, because of him, that in the end, it will be all right. Because of him. I will not leave you. So it'll be all right as we trust and walk into our future with him. Father, we thank you tonight because of this promise. Thank you for your promise to be with us. And I know that on any given Wednesday night, we find friends in this room that are in various stages of difficult transitions. And I just pray that you will, all I know to do, God, is to pray that you will be with every one of them, that you will walk with them, that you will abide with them, that you'll be everything they need you to be, in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Amen. I want to wish each one of you a blessed Thanksgiving. Amen. Let's be thankful for the God who's promised, I am with you, I will not leave you. Amen.